Welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief the sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and what there just wasn't time for in the message. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study God's Word and grow your relationship with Him. You'll appreciate the conversation most if you've already heard the weekend sermon, and you can find that link in the show notes. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of Beyond the Weekend podcast. Well, welcome to episode 4 of You Asked For It. It's hard to believe we're at the final episode for this series. I'm Amelia Rhodes, the Director of Discipleship Resources for Ada Bible Church. Joining me today is my regular co-host, Stephen Lewis, our pastor of spiritual formation. Welcome to episode 4.
I know. I cannot believe we're 4 episodes in. We have a bonus episode, though, coming up.
We do. I'm really excited. You and I are going to tackle, hopefully, 10 to 15 questions that didn't get answered. And they've been really fun to read and really challenging. So we've started doing some studies. So the plan is next week, we'll record a bonus episode. And that will come out, because of the holiday, probably a little later in the week. Yep. So keep an eye on your feed for that. But we're excited to answer some of your questions. But we've got one more from the regular service series today. Pastor Jeff joined us. We actually talked on Thursday last week before he preached. He's got a full ministry season ahead. And so that was a lot of fun to get him in the studio and chat and talk through his sermon before he preached.
Yeah. And I mean, the two of us have, along with a team, get to interact with him on Tuesdays for our Beyond the Weekend devotional conversations. And so it just really felt like a continuation of that. And I'm excited for our people to be able to get a little insight into some of those conversations that we've had over the years.
We've said for a long time, we hear these things on Tuesday, they get cut from the sermon or never make it, or they're part of his study, you know, and for a long time, we're like, oh, I wish people could hear some of that. And so it was really fun to be able to share that. And it was a great conversation that we'll jump into in a minute. But some of the highlights for me were hearing a ministry update of what he's doing. We see him come and go a lot here, but to hear how that transition is really going from his seat and all that God is calling him into in this season was really exciting. And then we got to hear about his sermon process, which is just slightly different from Aaron's, and how that works for him and where he was in that sermon prep. And then we talked about the importance of sitting with Jesus' words, mulling them over. And then he shared with us something we hadn't heard before, a new practice that he's been implementing in his own walk with God that I'm not going to spoil it because you need to hear it directly from him. So powerful that has challenged me ever since I heard it last week. And then he gives us this glimpse, this look ahead of his sermon series in July and where we're going to be with more of Jesus' words. And so we'll get a little preview of that sermon series. He'll be back for the month of July. But before we jump into that great conversation, we had this fantastic sermon this weekend wrapping up this series. Stephen, why don't you give us the questions that Jeff walked through in that sermon before we jump into his conversation?
Yeah, and he kind of mentioned this, I think, in our conversation on Thursday and then also this weekend, that he sifted through all the questions and picked kind of answer three of them. The three he answered were, why does Jesus sometimes ask those he healed to keep quiet? And he very clearly this weekend talked about how Jesus had a goal with his ministry and he was here for a reason. And how it wasn't just to heal people physically, but it's possible that their hearts needed more healing than their bodies.
Yeah.
And that when people were pressing up against him, you know, I think the thing he used, like, hey, I have this rash. Well, let me talk to you about your heart. And he's like, no, I just want this rash healed, you know? And I think that's a convicting to me as well. Like, what do I really want Jesus to fix in my life? And then, why did Jesus speak in parables and riddles? I think we were able to tackle that a little bit on our Thursday conversations as well, but it was to reveal and conceal. Yeah. And if you really want to sit and spend time with God, then often his word will reveal more than it will conceal. And then, is there an unpardonable sin? And my heart just goes out to people who might be wrestling with this and like, hey, have I done it? I think I even read one time, like, if you're asking yourself whether you've committed the unpardonable sin, then that's a sure sign that you haven't.
I thought of that too.
And so I'm just, you know, he did a great job talking through what Jesus was really trying to do there. It was really just a warning to the religious leaders. So it was a great sermon.
Yeah. I loved the line that he said that you may have wondered if you've out-sinned God's grace. And just that reminder that we can't. And even how with the religious leaders, he was calling them in. He wasn't talking about them. He was talking to them, still warning them. His heart was for them too. So great sermon, great conversation. Let's jump into that conversation and now, and then come back after. We're going to tackle maybe not 10 to 15, but a couple more of your questions that didn't get covered in the sermon. Well, welcome to episode 4 of You Asked For It. Pastor Jeff, it's so great to have you. Thanks for joining us today.
It's good to be hanging out with you guys today. Amelia, Stephen, it's my pleasure.
This is going to be fun. And I know this is a really full ministry season for you. In fact, we're talking on Thursday before you preach this sermon, because the next couple of weeks and the next month, you have a lot going on. So how is the new role going? Not retired.
New role. By the way, thank you for that. The most frequent question I get in the atrium at Cascade is, how's your retirement going? And immediately I jump into defense mode. You know, I'm still speaking at 8 to 20 weekends a year, and I'm doing preaching workshops, and I just realized they just want to know how I'm doing.
Yeah.
You know, so I've worked on 2 words, 5 words, and 7 words. So the 2 words are really good. Mm-hmm. Or 5 words, really good, still super busy. Mm-hmm. Or the 7 words, if you want the full load, really good, super busy, at Ada, you know?
Right. Yeah.
So, but it's a full season, mm-hmm. and I'm loving this role. And the transition with Aaron is going unbelievably. I can't imagine a smoother transition for a congregation to experience. We're a year and a half in.
Yeah.
And one of the things I'm doing is more preaching, teaching workshops. Mm-hmm. I've done these for like 20 years where I'd have 8 or 10 speakers come in and work with them over 2 days. But I, with my responsibilities in leading the church and also preaching 30 some weekends a year, I might do 1 or 2. Last year I did 7.
Wow.
And 4 of those were international, Czech Republic, mm-hmm. Finland, Poland. And so the margin that I'm getting in not leading Ada, just more time pastoring pastors, working with teachers, as well as continuing to use my teaching gift at Ada, which is just a joy to be able to still be able to be in that role.
We've just been so blessed to see you, you know, coming and going and hear glimpses of that. And Stephen and I have the joy of, you know, hearing on Tuesdays with the Beyond the Weekend team what's happening and just those little updates and seeing you come has just been really exciting.
It's a great season. It's a great season.
Yeah, we're really grateful.
Yeah, and it's been good. I mean, you've invested in some of our staff as well. You've done some like mini communicator workshops that our staff's been really grateful for. And
I did a funeral training for pastoral staff back in February. We got to spend like 90 minutes just saying, these are some things I've picked up on over the years and being able to serve families well in their loss. And so opportunities like that, I just being able to be in one ministry for 40 plus years and, you know, experiencing a lot of things and being able to bring that in a way that kind of assists our ministry as a whole. That's just a super honor and a privilege.
We've heard from the different teams how much they have just been blessed by that and encouraged and what they've learned. And so thanks for all of that work. It just really means a lot. And it's building our body.
Wow. You know, you do realize how unique it is. Mm-hmm. I mean, in most situations, it's not advisable for the founder figure to stick around. And I don't think we would have attempted it if we had done an outside hire. You know, you just can imagine, you know, looking for our next senior pastor in, I don't know, Phoenix or Daytona Beach or San Diego. Oh, by the way, the founder's staying. I don't think so. I don't think so. But with Aaron, I had worked with Aaron. Yeah. We had worked together for like 15 years and just super close. And so it's rare and it's unique. And usually you shouldn't even try it, but it's been really great for us.
Stephen and I and the spiritual formation team, we were at a church leadership conference a couple weeks ago. And one of the main teachers from that conference stopped me and another staff member, just introduced himself. I was like, so what's exciting happening at your church? And I'm like, let me tell you what's just happened. And was able to give a quick synopsis.
Yeah.
And this was a large church. He was like, that is incredible. Praise the Lord. Just the testimony and witness that's going out even beyond West Michigan is just really incredible.
Yeah, unfortunately, there's just so many of them that don't go well.
Yeah.
And so when they really go well, you really, you know, you feel blessed, like you have the favor of the Lord, and like you really have something to cheer about, you know.
So as we continue to like pull back the curtain, one thing that we've heard from people is they just love hearing how the sermon process works.
Really?
To even know that we have these conversations on Tuesday and we get to hear the sermon then and then the different parts. So what does your sermon process look like? We're on Thursday. You've got a couple days to go yet.
Yeah.
You've been working on it for a while.
Well, I like to wake up Monday morning the week before I preach And I like to know the general direction of the message. So I'm not waking up saying, I have no clue what I'm doing in 6 days because we have a Saturday, you know, service. And so I feel the clock ticking in the back of my mind. So for years and years, I've used mornings for study and sermon preparation and then pushed meetings into the afternoon. And so say Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, I'm working on content. And my first deadline is with you guys, Tuesday afternoon. I meet with the Beyond the Weekend team because they need to start writing the devotionals that'll go out the next week. And so by Tuesday at 2, I have to know this is the general direction. These are the main points. But there are three parts to a sermon, as I experience it. There's content, and there's structure, and there's delivery. Mm-hmm. Content is just what you're going to say. And content can be pretty boring. I mean, if you just have content, it can be like standing up and reading a term paper on a passage of scripture. Structure is how does this flow? Mm-hmm. How does this move? And when I get to Wednesday and Thursday, I'm moving into structure and delivery. That really should go here and not there. I need to get rid of that altogether. It's just too long. That's a really good point, but I need to say it later, not earlier. And delivery, believe it or not, you need to think about that.
Yeah.
Where do I need to slow down? It's about pacing. It's about tone. And so those heart-to-heart moments in a sermon, where are they? And how can I not be rushing when I get to those? And so as I get to my Thursday prep, I have another deadline on Thursday, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I have a conversation about the visuals that I've sent in. Mm-hmm. Is that the right map? A picture of a boat on the Sea of Galilee versus from the Bible, different things. And so I'll try to wrap that up on Thursday. Friday, Chris and I take Sabbath. It is the one day when I'm not trying to fix the world. And as much as possible, just to wake up and say, there's nothing we have to do. There's no place we have to go. A true day of rest. And on Saturday, I mic up at 4:30, so about 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm trying to get this sermon into me. I preach without notes. So at that point, that baby better be written, and the structure figured out, but I'm really trying to internalize it, and then some parts memorize it and just going through the message to make sure I know it. And so preaching without notes, I find it time intensive and yet very, very rewarding to be able to bring something that I feel like I've internalized, but it's not without some extra time cost.
That's what.
So anyway, that's how the week. That's how the week unfolds.
And that's what people have commented on: just the amount of time and thought that goes in, you know, from so many people for you with the sermon and with the devotionals and all of the extra pieces. It takes takes a crew of us.
Yeah, it really does.
We've been kind of working together for about 10 years now on this. And I think it started with, I was on the Beyond the Weekend team and I could type fast enough for how you were talking and giving the content. I think that was the only thing that got me in that room.
How fast can the guy type? Yeah,
like, hey, he can type pretty fast.
He's a great leader. It doesn't matter. How fast can he type?
Right. And so that was a lot of just, my early interaction with your sermon process was like a Tuesday before the Beyond the Weekend meeting. Often we've kind of evolved our process now, but you were just talking about where we were headed and I'm typing away as fast as I could. And somebody else in there who was actually responsible for Beyond the Weekend was the, you know, adult in the room. I was like the kid in the corner typing, but it's been so fun over 10 years for me to get that inside view of it. And there are a few things that have really stood out. I was able to attend a seminary course with you on homiletics, just a one day thing, but that was really helpful. One of the things I love about being in those spaces with you is sometimes I get a glimpse of your folder with the scripture in it that you've marked up like crazy.
Yeah.
And for me as a attender, and even though I work here, my goal when I sit down for a sermon is not to say, was it good? What can I change? What feedback can I give? You know, that type of thing. It's, what does this have for me?
Yeah.
And so to know that when you go to preach a sermon, you have spent that much time with the text, have marked it up so much and have done your work as a new staff member and somebody trying to be like, it made me be like, this is somebody I want to listen to.
You have to let it marinate. Mm-hmm. Let me give you an example. And by the way, thank you so much for that. And that's something that isn't seen when people are watching the sermon right. mm-hmm. on a weekend, but something that you can observe over time, where you actually see the process. Aaron pitched a possible series to me somewhere in the future. It's not on the calendar yet. And it's Prayers of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And what if we were able to deepen the prayer level, the level of prayer in the congregation, to having a series of sermons that explore different prayers yep. that were prayed in the Bible. After he gave me that idea, I went through scripture and I printed out like 8 different prayers that are meaningful to me. Mm. And that's become part of my morning quiet time. Oh, that is, in addition to my Bible reading, I pray one of those prayers for me and pray one of those prayers for Chris and I. And so, so basically, Aaron, let's get that on the calendar. But before that day ever comes, I want to spend time with these on a very personal level, not just on a not just on an academic level.
It's real. You said something to me that you may not remember when I first came on staff, because we've been attending for a long time.
Yeah.
You said, as you come on staff and get behind the scenes, I hope that what you see and experience is that it's even more real behind the scenes than what you see on a weekend. And that meant so much to hear you say that. I was like staff like 2 or 3 weeks, and it's been so true. And it's things like this where it's not just you're preaching it, you're internalizing it and taking it in. So thank you for that leadership.
This is my hope, Amelia. Often an organization, and not necessarily a church, but a company or a business, the best thing about them is their website. Mm-hmm. But get past the website to the actual interactions, and it's not that great. Mm-hmm. And then you get to the other meetings, you know, where they're confrontation, and the farther you get in, the less appealing it looks. Mm-hmm. And my hope for staff is the farther you get in, the more appealing it looks. Like, I want our webpage to be great, but that's not the best thing about us. Mm-hmm. As you go from webpage to congregation to staff to incredibly important meetings, you start to experience greater levels of health at each level. And sometimes we've succeeded at that and sometimes we haven't.
Yeah.
But it genuinely is my hope. And I'm just so grateful that you think you've experienced
it. It stuck with me. It just meant so much and it stuck with me. So, okay, we could talk about all these things all day long. It's so great.
However, we're in a series.
We got a sermon this week.
You asked for it.
And the question that you're tackling is so interesting. Why is Jesus confusing?
Yeah.
And you shared with us how you got to this question. And I'd love for our congregation to hear that, because it was fascinating how you got there.
Yeah. Well, there were like 100 different some questions that came in. And I read every single one of them. Because Aaron just said, okay, here you go, and you pick yours. It wasn't assigned to me. So I'm reading through them, and there's just a lot of questions about the ministry of Jesus. Why does he say that? Why does he do that? Why isn't he doing this? And so as I'm reading through the questions, no one asked, by the way, why is Jesus confusing?
Right.
But what they did ask is like, why does he heal people and then tell them, hey, don't tell anybody? Mm-hmm. Why is he speaking in riddles and parables? Here where he talks about the unpardonable sin, a sin that's unforgivable. What is that? Mm-hmm. And why would he say that? And so I'm actually taking 3 of the questions that came in and breaking it kind of into a 3-point conversation with unveiling 3 of those questions. And what happened was as I read them, I went, oh, that one, I could answer that one for Mark 1. And then, oh, I can answer that one from Mark 3. That also happens in Mark 3. And so in one block of scripture and in one sequence of Jesus' ministry, answers, or at least responses, to 3 of those questions jump out. And so it rather than chasing all over the Bible and, you know, over the Bible over here, it says we can watch Jesus in one season of his ministry and try to address and pay attention to 3 of them. So that's what I was drawn to.
Go ahead, Stephen.
This is just one of the things I love about you, is you like, you think through it, you process it, you find it in scripture, and you get so excited about it too.
Yeah.
Like, and we've seen this for years now on Tuesday, like you don't come in flat, you know, you come in with passion, and there's a genuine love and for God's word that is throughout the whole process too. And I think people are seeing it right now, like even in the podcast too.
It's a love for God's word, but also on Tuesday when we meet, because I have embedded myself in it part of Monday, all day Tuesday. And because it's days out, I'm also beginning to imagine the effect for life transformation in the congregation. And I'm also beginning to see the massive liability of someone just blows it off mm-hmm. and ignores it. And something starts to brew in me and goes, people have got to understand this. Okay. And I've got to present this and just bring this in a clear way and in a hopeful way.
We see that passion on Tuesday. Huh. Just, and it's no different really from Tuesday to Saturday, like the level of passion and intensity for a group of, you know, six to eight of us, which is just a privilege to sit in on. Yeah. So also on Tuesday, so you mentioned you're in a block of Mark.
Yeah.
And you had said as you were studying this and processing this, you came across something and you even mapped it out for us on the board, which I loved. We don't have a board here, unfortunately, but you explained something that you're really not going to get to in the sermon about Mark and really a nugget that really ties all of this together, a thread that ties all of this together.
Yeah. Well, what I ended up scribbling on the whiteboard for the room, and again, there's like, how many of us were there on Tuesday?
Six or seven of us. Yeah.
So that's like my first opportunity to like deliver this content. And so why wouldn't I be excited? You know, it's a captive audience of seven, a congregation of seven. But what I ended up scribbling on the whiteboard is a challenge is if you just look at one statement Jesus makes, or one incident or story from the ministry of Jesus. So that doesn't make any sense to me. Sometimes we just have to read bigger because the question isn't what's happening in this story, but what's happening here in this grouping of stories. And it doesn't always give you the answer to the question, but often it helps you ask better questions. And the Bible, the way it comes to us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they were thoughtful in the way they put this material together. It's not just these were random stories of Jesus and just kind of threw them up there. And so in Mark's gospel specifically, Mark's gospel, 16 chapters long, first eight chapters, the question is, who is this guy? Who is he? And everyone's trying to figure out who he is, Jesus. Middle of the book, Mark 8, Jesus asked his disciples, so what's the opinion? Who do people think I am? That's where Peter goes, you are the Christ. You are Messiah. You are the one with the anointing. And immediately at that point, the question changes from who is this guy to what does he want? And so Mark is really about who is he and what does he want? And it's in Mark 9, Mark 10, where he says, I'm going to suffer. Bad things are going to happen to me. And if you want to follow my way, the way of Christ, it's going to mean serving. It's not going to mean grabbing for power and importance. And so this happens chapter after chapter after chapter. And so in Mark 8, 9, and 10, and then 11, he's on his way to Jerusalem and the triumphal entry where he'll give his life for us. And so all I'm saying there is that the patient reader who doesn't just grab for a Bible nugget, hey, I've got this problem. What verse answers that, but is willing to read big? An example would be if someone committed themselves to reading Mark just a chapter a day, and then again, and then again, and then again, things would start to fall into place that would be less confusing than if you just grabbed one story and ran with it.
Well, you mentioned on Tuesday a phrase that you're probably going to use, is that parables reveal and they conceal. And that seems to be what you're saying here is if you sit with the text over and over again, you start looking at what's around it and you really ponder it, that then you can start to understand it. But if you just want to give it a quick cursory glance, especially some of these parables, you're probably going to miss the point.
And that's the second question is, why is Jesus speaking in parables and riddles? And it happens at a specific point in his ministry where his popularity is rocketing and opposition is rocketing at the same time. And he's inviting people in, but there are people that are placing themselves on the outside. And so Jesus would give a parable, and parables are stories from common life, a farmer planting a crop, a shepherd going out to look for a lost lamb, a king calling in people owing money and settling his account. So something from common life. And then he drops it. He leaves it there. And it's kind of like, if you're, I'm not interested. Don't you want to know what that's about? No, I don't. I don't. It's like, whoosh. But someone who's dialing in instead of tuning out, those who are tuning out is just here and gone. Those who are dialing in, think about it, mull it over, meditate on it. And Christ would reveal something about himself through the parables that people who had hardened their hearts, put themselves on the outside, we're simply never gonna pick up and never gonna get. But it requires time. It requires reflection. It requires that you mull something over and think about it, because the obvious teaching is not on the surface. It's below the surface. And you have to take time to get below the surface. So anyway, that's something that I'll be, you know, talking about over the weekend.
And that's what you're doing when you're printing it out and marking it up. That's really what you just modeled for us. When you're printing it out and marking it up and reading it every day, that's how we mull and get below the surface.
Yeah.
And one of the things we talked about after you left, and I think somebody mentioned it when you were there on Tuesday, is we live in such a distracted world.
Like, yeah.
So many pings and alerts and scrolling that focused attention and really sitting or reading slowly is becoming a lost skill.
I would say optimistically that we are becoming a generation that is losing its capacity to focus. Mm-hmm. Many social analysts would say we have become a generation that has lost its ability to focus. So a couple things that I think might be helpful. One is, when we talk about going, you know, reading Mark 1 and then Mark 2 and then reading it again, then reading it again, I find there's one question to ask that I think is incredibly liberating. And it's the question, what's going on here? And it's not like a math problem to be solved. It's a story to be entered into and just kind of like, what's going on here? This came up before, and now it's here again. And here it is a third time. What's going on here? And so someone with the curiosity, you bring curiosity.
Yeah.
Just the curiosity to say, what's going on here? What's happening? I just find that an incredibly free question. So I know I'm going to talk about this someday, but for about half a year now, I've been, maybe coming up closer to a year, I've been practicing something called First Voice. And what First Voice is to me is this. I want to hear the voice of Scripture in my life first thing in the morning, before a news feed, before I check my texts to see if anything came in during the night, before I check email, before I flip on weather station, before I play Wordle. I give our Lord the opportunity to be the first voice I hear that day. So I've got, Chris and I, we got a long driveway that's shared with two other families. So it's longer because their houses are off the driveway as well. I make coffee in the morning. And as I am walking to the end of my driveway and back, whether it's a beautiful day or whether it's winter, it's just been my practice to get a cup of coffee, walk to the end of the driveway and back. I'm thinking over the passage of Scripture that I read that day. But this is before the news feed. This is before CNN or New York Times, or again, it's before I check email too. And so what First Voice means, it's the first voice I hear. But what First Voice also means is I want it to be the most dominant voice that I hear. So I'll talk about this someday out there when I've been doing it a super long time, I think.
Thanks for the preview. That's really challenging and really encouraging to think through what that could look like.
In a world where you're grabbing for your phone, you're checking it the minute, the second your eyes open, what if there was a practice of hearing from Scripture, hearing from God through Scripture? And the benefit of walking to the end of my driveway, God not only speaks through Scripture, He speaks through creation.
Yeah.
And so even before I was doing this First Voice thing, it was just a way to awaken my heart to the day, whether it's 6 inches of snowfall, whether it's spring rain, whether it's spring and flowers, you know, green everywhere. That is God speaking as well. He speaks through nature, speaks through Scripture, He speaks through Jesus, and being able to awaken my heart to the world outside as I'm thinking about Scripture. Anyway,
I love that.
Yeah, I think it's good practice.
And they're simple. You're not going out for like an hour it's just a simple daily practice that's so powerful.
Yeah. It's like slow and steady.
Yeah.
I think I read a book about that.
What I would tell people is this First Voice thing, this will change your life in only 3 to 5 years.
Yeah.
Because it's not anything we do in a day usually. and people can blow up their lives in a day, but you know, as far as strong spiritual movement, it's those things we hang on to, mm-hmm. and you do it month after month, and then sometimes year after year, and you go, you know, I think that's made me a better man. Mm-hmm. I think I'm a more patient man, yeah. or giving, or humble, or more receptive to the voice of God. But you know, someone goes out and they. If someone that doesn't exercise and they walk a mile and get back and they evaluate their health based on that, it's kind of like, yeah, no, you got to do that a bunch of times before it begins to make a difference in your life.
Yeah. You can't order the character of Christ on Amazon.
No. And there it was in a box sitting on my front porch. Right. Glory. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Well, you're preaching this weekend and then a full ministry season. And then we'll see you preaching again in July.
Yeah.
And I just heard the title today.
Taking Jesus Seriously.
Excited. Do you have like a high level what we can look forward to in July?
Well, let me give you a parable.
I love it.
At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, very end, and we're talking like Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, three chapters of content, right? Very end, very last words, Jesus said, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. And whoever hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, it's like a foolish person who builds his house on sand. And the same thing, the rain comes down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. End of the Sermon on the Mount.
That's it. Yeah.
That's it. And Jesus ends these three chapters by saying, will you please take this seriously? Yeah. Jesus doesn't say, whoever hears these words of mine is like a person who built. No, whoever hears these words of mine and actually puts them into practice. So you take some of the hard stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, those easy things like love your enemy thing. You've heard it said, don't kill anybody. I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister, you know, would be subject to judgment. What am I doing with that? The part about when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast, man, don't do it to get the attention of other people. Just do it for your Father in heaven, and then he will reward you. But if you're doing it for other people, man, that's all you're going to get. So I want to take that parable of the building a house on the rock and the building a house on the sand and read that back into some of the teachings he gives earlier in the Sermon on the Mount and just ask the question, if I'm hearing that and doing nothing with it, Jesus says, prepare for a collapse because the goal is not in the hearing. The goal is in the hearing and the doing. So anyway, that's the sermons.
It's going to be great. I'm excited. Yeah. Let's go. I'm excited.
Yeah, but it's just a question every church goer needs to hear. Yeah. What am I actually doing with this? Man, to sit there and to hear biblical content and to walk away without doing anything, I think it's a dangerous thing. And Jesus said it's as dangerous as building a house that's about to come down.
Yeah. Well, I guess that's something we can do. We can read the Sermon on the Mount in the coming weeks and sit in that too. So thank you.
Read it and let it mess with you.
Yes, as it does. Well, thanks so much for joining us. Oh. We'll be praying for you in the coming month and up till July until we see you again preaching. We know you've got a lot going on, a lot of great ministry opportunities.
Yeah. But
thanks for joining us today. I love that everyone got to hear this little bit behind the scenes.
Wow, yeah.
So thanks for sharing.
Amelia, thanks so much. Stephen, just really appreciate you guys and what you do year-round. I mean, sitting here for a few minutes has been a bonus, but just thank you for your commitment long-term to the family of Ada Bible Church. The way you have taken your experience and your learnings and you're pouring into them, that's a big deal. It's huge. So thanks.
Thank you. We appreciate it. We love serving with you. That was so much fun.
It was.
I just love working with Pastor Jeff. Been on staff 6 years and have loved it. And I'm so glad he was able to join us in the midst of a really full week.
Yeah, and I'm hopeful, you know, we get to see his passion and his energy on a Tuesday. And I think that really came through in a Thursday conversation that he's not just passionate on a stage. It's not like an act, but God really does stir his heart as he's studying the scriptures.
Yeah, he speaks from the heart, whether it's two people in the room, seven people, or 800 or 900. I love that. So he talked about this first words practice, which I have just not been able to get out of my head since that conversation on Thursday. It's Monday now when we're recording. And I'm starting to think through what that can look like for me. And I've started and stopped something like that in the past. And I'm like, I think it's time to get back. So I hope at some point he can share a little more about that.
Yeah, I was convicted. I've kind of worked to leave my phone alone for maybe the first half an hour to an hour of my mornings, but I have still been getting up and putting my watch on, and then that has all my notifications on it. So I'm like, I think as we were in that conversation, I was like, I was trying to do something there, but then I've kind of gone backwards. I need to figure that out. Like, how do I kind of step back into that same idea?
I love that. I sleep with mine on because it tracks my sleep. And then I realize, oh, the first thing I do is check my sleep. That's not first words. So it's just, it's great not to be legalistic or rule following, but challenging the heart behind it to start with Jesus' words. I love that. Well, before we sign off, let's see if we can answer a couple more questions. One in particular that was very much related to this passage and this sermon, and it's a question that was asked about the unpardonable sin. And specifically what was asked was, is suicide the unpardonable sin? And we know that this question gets asked from a really personal place, a painful place. And I know that you and I have both walked very closely with people who've experienced this level of pain. And it's something that you face the rest of your life when you've experienced this pain. And I know you've thought about it a lot throughout your life.
This suicide is so personal. And for me, probably the earliest vivid memory I have is being a kid and hanging out with my brother and my mom screaming in the living room because she received a phone call from my step-grandfather that my grandma had just taken her own life. And so that to me is like, suicide has been a part of basically my whole life because of that. Like, that's the earliest thing I can remember almost. And I just, as a kid trying to process that, as an adult trying to process that, as a son trying to process that for my mother and seeing her process it and deal with it. And then seeing what Mother's Day looks like for her, you know, and how that impacts it. And so it's a very personal part of my story. And I know that it's a very personal part of a lot of people's story. And what I experienced, you know, as a grandchild, seeing that is very different than what a parent would experience with it being their child, or, you know, what my mom experienced with it being her mother or somebody. And so it is very personal. And as I've wrestled through that, you know, I think there's this idea out there that suicide is the unpardonable sin. And I think Pastor Jeff did a really great job saying, hey, this is what it is and what it isn't. And even if you look at that text, from Mark 3, it says, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. That's where it starts, right? You can be forgiven of all your sins. And I think for me, I've kind of gone through a journey of what does it look like? What am I, what are the questions I'm still asking about my grandma? And the main question I'm asking is not, is it's something she couldn't be forgiven of. I think I've worked through that and said, no, God forgives all sins. And if she had come to Christ before this. So that's really the question I ask about my grandma. And it's not something super easy to talk to about my mom. So some of those things I've wrestled with internally, you know, it's a weird conversation. I was talking with this about my dad just 3 weeks ago. And this happened 30 plus years ago. And my dad still started crying about it. And so it's very personal in that way. But that the question I've asked over and over again is like, I wonder where my grandma was with Jesus before she did that. You know, I know obviously you're in a very dark place and there were some life events that had happened around that kind of put her in that place. But the question of whether or not someone can be saved and take their own life to me is like, absolutely, you can still be a follower of Jesus. In fact, we see throughout scripture and some places where you have people dealing with really strong emotions, like David's a great example of that, kind of like despairing of his life. Paul even talks about despairing of his life. So we know Christians can go to some really dark places based on life's circumstances.
Mm-hmm. And I just want to encourage anyone who's struggling with that or has that in their family history or life history that God sees, he loves, he cares, and that he can rescue even that kind of pain mm-hmm. and hurt. And what I so appreciate about you, thank you for sharing your story and that piece of your family history, is how you've turned to God in it mm. over and over and over. It's not a one and done. There are some levels of pain in our life that we have to turn to the Lord day yeah. by day, minute by minute, over and over. And that doesn't mean weakness on our part or lack of faith, but that he is there every time waiting, responding, loving, comforting, yeah. and sitting with us in it.
Yeah. And I think, you know, so if you want to step back and like, we've talked in the past about how there's kind of like a theological and then an experiential aspect of these conversations. And so the experiential is like, I know someone mm-hmm. who took their own life. Mm-hmm. What does that mean for them? And then the theological would be like, okay, what does the Bible have to say about this? It, like kind of taking the emotion away from it in some ways. What's like, and as you look at kind of church history, it's interesting because the first century Roman world was kind of like this honor and shame world mm-hmm. where suicide was acceptable. And so the Christian view of the sanctity of life comes in and revolutionizes that. Mm-hmm. And you have this idea of people applying the Ten Commandments and the Fifth Commandment, you know, you shall not murder, mm-hmm. and applying that to suicide. Mm-hmm. And so you have Christian writers, and we've referenced him before, Augustine. Mm-hmm. You know, I have his City of God here. He's actually one of the big writers in that, and he has a section toward the beginning where he talks about some of these things. These things are numbered from the books. And so if you're in his book, it's book one. And then his 20th question, he talks about how Christians have no authority for committing suicide in any circumstance whatever. Mm-hmm. And what he's trying to say there is like, honor suicide is no longer acceptable because God values people so much. Mm-hmm. And then what happened, I think, over time is as the church did that, though, their view of justification, what makes us right standing before God, changed.
Yeah.
And it no longer just depended upon Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It now, it moved to like, okay, Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And this is very like a brief summary here. And so it's very generalized, but it might have saved you for everything until your point of accepting that. And then anything you do after that, you have to do penance for or confession or things like that. And that's how you get to the point where taking your own life kind of puts you in jeopardy between mm-hmm. if you have to personally make up for the sin you commit. Because I think we could all say the taking of your own life does violate the Ten Commandments mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. it's not your life to take, it's God's life. And yet as evangelicals who believe that Jesus' death on the cross, when we've accepted his gift of life, not only covers our past sins, but also our future sins, then we don't have to worry about that. Mm-hmm. And yeah, so we're called to this taking life very seriously, mm-hmm. but also recognition that our sins are forgiven.
We talked about this, I think, when Rachel Norton was in a few episodes mm-hmm. ago about, you know, that when at the moment of salvation, we're freed from sin's penalty. And that's what you're talking about. We're mm-hmm. justified. That penalty has been paid. We don't have to pay that. Progressively throughout our lives, we're freed from sin's power. And right. and that takes so many different forms, things that we will struggle with while we're continually growing to become more like Jesus. And that would be an example of something that we mm-hmm. may struggle with until the very end. And then one day, I just keep thinking of this glorious day when we are completely and fully freed from sin's presence yes. in God's glory forever. And all of us, we just long and hope for that day. But we, as you grab the Constitution yep. at Ada Bible Church, we believe in eternal security, that once you're saved, you're always saved, and you can't do anything to lose that genuine, when you genuinely have placed your faith in Jesus.
Yep. Yeah, this is truly, the theological word for it is an issue of soteriology, as what it's dealing with salvation. And so in our Constitution, we have on page 11 of the version I have, it talks about how this new life is a gift. It can't be earned by anything we may do, nor can it be revoked by anything we may do. Salvation is wholly a work of God's free grace. And so it's not about us. And that's the Ephesians 2, like, idea of, for it's by grace you've been saved, not of works, and so that any man can boast. Like, we can't, it's not on us, it's on Jesus.
Yeah, we can't boast about our salvation. That was fully on Jesus.
Right.
Yeah, but he has created us to do good works then after our salvation. So thank you so much for sharing. We know that's a big topic and it's personal for you and your family. So thank you for stepping into that and sharing what God's taught you and the study that you've done over the years. This has been a great conversation, and we will see you all next week when we'll tackle, you know, we've got a few more here, and we'll try to tackle 10 to 15 questions and answer as many of those as we can, kind of rapid fire. But I love the questions and it's been great. So thank you so much for joining us. You can check the show notes for any links and scriptures that we've mentioned. And we look forward to seeing you for one more bonus episode. And then after that bonus episode, we will be returning with Pastor Aaron for his sermon series throughout June, which will be called Confident in the Book of 1 John. So until next week in the bonus episode, we'll see you then. Thank you for joining us for this episode of the A to Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast. We pray this conversation was helpful and encourages you throughout the week as you seek God's help to grow in His Word. You can find all resources mentioned in this episode in the show notes, including a link to this week's sermon and the current sermon series. We hope you'll join us next time for the Beyond the Weekend podcast.